Now at this time, we have the privilege of having Brother Kirkham with us. We've known Brother Kirkham for many years. He's fully consecrated to do the Lord's will, and he's endeavoring to the extent of his ability to accomplish this in his words and thoughts and actions to carry out the covenant that he's made with the Heavenly Father. And for his ministry at this time, the Lord has directed him to select the subject, Keeping Thy Heart. Brother Kirkham.
Thank you, Brother Albert. We bring the love and greetings of the brethren in Seattle, particularly of my wife, Jean, who was not able to accompany me. I count it a privilege to be gathered together with the Lord's people at the beginning of another year. I don't think any of us who came into the truth, say, 30 years ago, thought we would still be here, but we are. And how thankful we are, because little did we know how much development we needed at that time. Our text is Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now we could rephrase this and say, our life depends on maintaining the proper condition of heart. The heart has reference to the new creature, with its new thoughts and new feelings and new attitudes, new values and new character, and a new spirit which God has given us. It is these attitudes, our values, our character, our spirit, and our thought patterns which will determine our worthiness or unworthiness to obtain eternal life. This is a very simple truth, but let us not forget or ignore it, for our lives depend upon it. In Revelation 2:17 and 3:12, we are promised a new name. Today, people name their children before they're born, but in past times, people were given names after they developed character traits. Names which would depict and describe them. And so it will be with you and I. We will be given a new name that will fit our spiritual development. Now, this is not a simple matter. It is one that requires diligence, carefulness, continuous labor, for the heart tends to wander and must be kept. It must be kept in the condition of full consecration to God, kept in a condition of full love for God, kept in a condition of love for the brethren, for our neighbors, for the truth, and even for our enemies, the most difficult part. And it must be kept from the spirit of the world, which is so pervasive. While in the world, but not of it, the world comes in from every side and must be continually resisted. In Revelation 2:10, we read that we are to be faithful unto death, not for a year or 10 years or 20, but unto death, and none of us know when that time will be. In Matthew 16:24-28, Jesus admonished his followers to take up their cross and follow him, and to deny themselves. This, dear brethren, is a lifelong work of self-denial. In our study today, in self-control, we mentioned that the old man did not move out to consecration. He only moved over. And he's a persistent bedfellow. He must be controlled, and as the Apostle Paul says, I keep my body under. Why? Lest I myself, having preached to others, should be a castaway. Yes, the old will of the flesh The old habits, the old character traits and attitudes continually strive in this battle to reassert themselves in our minds and hearts. In a perfect society, this would be no problem. Without sin, there would be no great test. But we live in a present evil world and dwell in bodies disposed to sin, with minds given to iniquity by nature. And these forces are very strong and powerful. The heart, the scriptures say, is deceitfully wicked. In John 2:15-17, that beloved apostle of the Lord who rested upon Jesus' breast said that we were not to love the world. Now, it's very easy to love certain things in the world because the good things of the world are pleasing to us by nature. And by the fall, so are evil things. So continually, we must cut them off. Now, Paul emphasizes the matter of keeping the heart so very well in 1 Corinthians 13. I know that over the years, this particular chapter has been misused to indicate that all we needed was love and there was nothing else in the Christian development required. Now, you and I know that this is not so. But this is a wonderful chapter, and it puts into perspective many matters that concern our Christian life. And Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, he must have been a magnificent speaker, and have not charity, agape love, that disinterested love, that high love that loves even enemies and those who wrongfully use us, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In a great orchestra, these things might make a lot of noise, but they don't amount to much. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. And the margin says, is not rash. Love is not puffed up or proud and prideful. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and it thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and it hopes all things and it endures all things. That is, good things and things of the truth. Love never fails, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease. I think the better thought here would be that whether there be prophecies, they shall be fulfilled and therefore no longer be in order. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether they shall be whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Not that the knowledge we have of the truth shall we depart from us, but rather our present knowledge in its present form has certain imperfections. How much we do not always know. And it is that imperfection which will pass away. So our incomplete knowledge will pass away in the sense that in the future we will have complete knowledge. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly or imperfectly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was speaking to himself as well as to the brethren when he wrote that. And he certainly must have been speaking to you and I at this end of the gospel age. Our hearts must be kept full of the spirit of love and faith and hope. Paul is not condemning the wonderful works he spoke of. Rather, he is saying that the works could be present and the spirit or motivation missing. And if so, the works would be profitless. There are many forces which might motivate us to good works, which would be unacceptable to God. For instance, pride, ambition, praise of men or brethren, the thought that works can atone for our sins, or the fear of punishment. If these motivations prompted us to works, no account would be kept of them in the heavenly spheres. They would be useless to us. This sacrifice we bring before our Creator through Christ our Advocate must be motivated only by our wholehearted love and devotion to Him. It must be motivated because we recognize our God and His Son as our great benefactors, as God is our life giver and Christ is our Redeemer. Paul speaks of this sacrifice of love as our reasonable service in Romans 12:1. At times, the sacrifice upon the altar may seem more than reasonable to the flesh. But know, anything that occurs in your life and mine is only reasonable for the development of the new creature in Christ Jesus. How reasonable, how proper, how right it seemed when we first heard the call to sonship through the word of truth. As we felt the presence of God's fellowship unfolding His word to us, we desired to increase the beauty of this relationship through full consecration unto death, sacrificial death. And we realized if we were to receive the Holy Spirit of sonship and enjoy the rich blessings of this relationship with God, we must continue on to full consecration and not turn back or stop in our course. And then, as we in prayer submitted our wills fully to God and said, "Thy will be done, O God," what peace and joy and spirit of love filled our hearts. We should never forget that experience. One of the great sins of our generation is the failure to look back. How many know anything of history? How little of it is taught in the schools? How much we are present and near future sighted? And this is a great failing. In olden times, the great ones such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others, when they had a remarkable experience with the Lord, they were very careful to mark that experience with some monument so that as they and others passed by, it would not be forgotten. And so it should be in our own lives. The experiences of the whole church from Pentecost, from the days of the apostles, from the times of our Lord, should be remembered by us. The experiences of the seven messengers of the church and the seven periods of the church and the sufferings of our brethren under the great apostate system that no longer has such persecuting powers should be remembered by us. And this land overshadowed with rings and the privileges we have here to preach the truth in peace and safety, and to meet together in conventions such as this should be appreciated. They have not always existed. And so it should be in our own consecrated lives. We should look back and remember our experiences during our drawing to the Lord and our early experiences in the truth and the beauties of that first love. Now, the first period of the church seemingly forgot it. And so Jesus, through John the Revelator, speaks of this condition of our first love, this young, tender, innocent, pure, warm, and beautiful love, as having been lost by them. In Revelation 2, 1 through 7, it would seem that if any would have this spirit properly, it would be the early church, who, after being baptized with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, had all things in common. Now, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." A symbolic representation of the fact that the love and presence of Jesus would be felt in the church during the gospel age through the work of God's power, the Holy Spirit, and that there would be seven special messengers in his right hand having authority to shine forth present truth as due, and that this would be in the midst of the seven stages of the church, the seven golden lampstands. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Now this was not disapproved of. This was commendable, that false teachers should be recognized as false and their teachings as false. "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Yes, there was great zeal and works in the early church. "Nevertheless," the Master says, "I have somewhat against thee." Why? "Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee and remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent." If in our resistance to sin and evil in our midst and about us, we become hardened as the church of Ephesus was, and lose this wonderful spirit of first love, then we must walk back in our personal experiences and reconstruct it. We must go back to the early days of our consecration and retrace our first steps. And this is not an easy path. I remember well, when first coming into the truth, a discourse by Brother Wilcox, of whom some of you may be acquainted. And he gave the illustration of character structure, being an engineer. And he said that as the building went up, if any major error in construction was made, the only way to correct it was to tear down everything above the mistake. You couldn't do it with the weight of that above, and start over again. I think this emphasizes the care we should take in keeping our hearts in our first love. In Romans 12, 9-21, Paul describes how this love should affect our lives. Romans 12, 9-21. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now these things are not easy, brethren. This is a battle. This requires effort and continued effort. "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit," especially the Lord's business having to do with God's people, his truth and his cause in the earth. "Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And how important it is that we obey that last command. How much sorrow and trouble we have in our lives because we do not immediately go to the Heavenly Father in prayer when we have problems, when we have defects in our character that we cannot overcome. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. We still have that admonition, brethren, even though we live in a semi-welfare state where the government does so much for people. There are brethren who have need for the simple necessities of life, and if not, especially for the spiritual necessities, if they cannot get out to meeting and have fellowship with the brethren. Given to hospitality. Isn't this a wonderful manifestation of love for those brethren whose home doors are always open, where the meal is always on the table for those who would stop by? Hospitality seems to be lost in the world today when everyone so madly rushes along their own way doing their own thing. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's not very easy either, is it? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, with a sympathetic heart and mind. And be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now notice, while this love abhors or hates evil, it recognizes that only God can judge accurately the individual responsibility and can thus render just recompense. Vengeance or just retribution for evil's sake upon God's people will be rendered by God Himself. How contented we should be to leave matters with the all-powerful and wise God of the universe, knowing that no other agent or agency or by any act of our own could our case or our cause be more justly handled. Affairs in the world are worsening. There is more trouble in every nation. Anarchy is rampant, especially in the form of extreme self-interest. One union wants $20 an hour when other union workers make three. Some political causes are willing to blow up buildings, bombs, and planes and people just to get their way. It is very possible that you and I would be wronged in the continued growth of this anarchistic spirit. And as such, we should be prepared to love our enemies, leaving our cause and our case in the hands of the great judge, who will render his vengeance in proper time. And thus Paul reasons, let us not lose our spirit of love by seeking our own vindication. And this would apply to any situation, even matters amongst ourselves and the brethren when we feel we are wronged. Let us leave these matters largely in the hands of the Lord. He'll take care of it much better than we could. If others speak evil of us, if others misinterpret our good motives, if others cause untold mental consternation, if others attack us in any manner or seek our loss, either physical or spiritual, let us remember the scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let us hate these evil things, but never allow hatred of individuals to touch our hearts, let alone to fill them. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As we walk this pathway of sacrifice, the cross tends to become heavy, and the trials of the way become tiring. And I think one of the reasons this is true is that our trials become more difficult. The Lord would not give us difficult trials when we were too weak. But if we've grown and become stronger, the Lord will give us a heavier cross to bear. And as this occurs, we tend to become weary in well-doing. But let us remember back to that full love that we had in our hearts at the beginning. We couldn't find enough things to do for others. Has this condition changed? We hope not, dear brethren. Let us read Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Yes, the time for reaping our rewards is mainly future. We have certain present blessings and rewards. I think it pleases us all when we can see a little character development in ourselves, in the brethren, and so forth. We have certain rewards in seeing new individuals come into the truth and sharing these joys with us. And they are a great encouragement to us also. And we have maybe some rewards of a goodwill and kind thoughts from the brethren. But mainly our rewards are future, and that's where we should look. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The reaping of spiritual rewards is everlasting life with our God and with our Savior in the spiritual kingdom. Let us look there for our rewards and be content therewith. Many of us may get very little recognition for the things we do on this side of the veil, and it was not meant for us to do so. In Revelation, the 10th chapter, we read, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Excuse me, that's Jeremiah 15:16. It is repeated in Revelation 10. The joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Why? Because we are privileged to be the children of God, to be called of His name, to be engaged in His service, to be part of His family and His program and projects, to be His representatives on the earth. And what a joy that is. But in Revelation, the revelator in repeating this picture says, And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again, that is, at the end of the age, before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Yes, many of our later experiences in the Christian life are bitter in the belly. Now, in times past, we may have gained bitter experiences mainly from the world. In the early church, there were many persecutions by the Roman authorities. They were not continuous, they came and went. Later on, after the church was favored by Roman civil powers and no longer persecuted, it saw fit to persecute those who disagreed with it. Sometimes these persecutions were extremely severe, torture and even death. And so there were bitter experiences following the joys of the truth and the begettal of the Spirit. In our day, I don't know how your life follows, but the world seems not much to take notice of me. And the civil powers have never done much more than give me a little difficulty when I was a conscientious objector. My bitter experiences have been mainly amongst the brethren. Perhaps yours have been that way too. Some from false brethren, some from maybe well-intentioned brethren, but holding misconceptions and being deceived themselves. But in all of this, dear brethren, we must not become bitter by our bitter experiences. We must continue to consider the truth as honey and our privileges of sonship as sweet. In Galatians 5:22-23, we read of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. These are listed as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. I'm sure we all desire these things as we read this over. In Matthew 6:31-34, Jesus says that we should take no thought for the morrow will take thought for the cares of itself. We recall the parable of the sower, that some of the seed fell amongst thorns, and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choked the development thereof. We must be careful, dear brethren, that the rather trifling material matters of life, our concern for our jobs, our savings, our health, and so forth, do not choke out our spiritual interests. The heart must be kept from them, from being overcome by them. In 1 John 5:28, we read, "Keep thyself from idols." When I was first in the truth, I didn't understand that. I thought, well, that was good for brethren when heathen worshipped idols and the nominal church worshipped icons. But it didn't seem to have much to do with me. But as I learned better about idols, I realized that it had everything to do with me. What is an idol? An idol is something we make ourselves with our own hands. It is something we make very large, usually, larger than lifelike. And so it could be anything that we think highly of, or make a lot of, or make bigger than it really is. We can make idols by becoming imbalanced and placing too great emphasis on some phase of the truth we think we have found or see more clearly than others. We could make idols out of some work that we are privileged to do and make more of it than it really is. And if we were worshiping it, that worship could cause us to be faulty in judgment regarding other spiritual affairs. We would put the idol first, when it should come, the work should come secondary. So let us not expect from year to year to find new and exciting truths in God's Word, nor should we expect from year to year always to be engaged in more and more or more exciting services. Rather, we should cultivate the spirit of contentment, appreciation, and thankfulness, both for our present and past privileges, and thank the Lord for them. We should certainly want to add to our store of knowledge, but this store of knowledge, as it increases, should all dovetail into and conform to God's beautiful overall plan and in its proper relationship of importance. Yes, there is a proper relationship of importance of doctrine. When Brother Russell spoke of doctrine more or less important, of course he did not say doctrine important and unimportant, he said doctrines of greater and lesser importance. And in our own thinking about doctrine, we should assign also this rule. All doctrine is important, and some is more important than others. And so, dear brethren, in closing, let us live in the Spirit and let us walk in the Spirit. For your studies, Colossians 2:6-8, we are asked to walk, told rather, to walk in Him. Colossians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we're told to walk worthy of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, we're commanded to walk honestly. In 1 John 1:6-7, we are admonished to walk in the light. In 2 John 6, we're told to walk after His commandments. And Romans 6:4, we are told to walk in newness of life. And so, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham, for that important lesson for us this afternoon on the subject of keeping thy heart. And then ask Brother Kirkham to lead us in prayer, closing this service, and also asking a blessing upon the temporal portion that we shall partake of.
Most kind, gracious, and loving Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy hallowed presence and thank Thee. We thank Thee for the multitude of our blessings, spiritual and temporal. We thank Thee for the spiritual food so bountiful at this season. And we ask Thy special blessing now upon the temporal portion of which we will partake. And dear Father, we ask Thy special strength and blessing for our dear sister Glass, and for all those going through trials and tribulations in the flesh or in the spirit. Forgive us now for our sins and our shortcomings and where we speak amiss. And may Thy Spirit be in our hearts as a burning fire, and may we be conformed unto Thee and to the likeness of Thy dear Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.